I am Beth Braxton, and I'm your parish associate here, and have the honor of chairing your partnership committee with the Enjoro Committee for Orphans and Vulnerable Children there in Enjoro. And it is a joy to stand in this pulpit and bring you greetings from your partners in Enjoro. 6,000 miles away, 8 hours ahead of us. They've already been worshiping all morning long and all afternoon long. Their services are not kept within an hour, but is a great gathering in love. But they said several times to me, make sure you bring greetings to your congregation. They are most grateful for our partnership, for the resources you have helped provide for the 35 children there who are in great need. They are a people full of spirit, and it is a church growing. 2 years ago, there was the one congregation. Now there are two other congregations which the Enjoro Parish has started, one called the Bethlehem Church, one called the Salem Church. And each of these churches has about 60 to 80 members, and about half of them are children. And each member of our Enjoro team, there were eight of us who went, participated in leading worship in all three congregations 2 weeks ago. We first all attended the early service at the Enjoro Church, which is the English service, before we dispersed to the other churches. And we offered a musical number, Stan. We had eight of us, and we had a trumpet, clarinet, flute, and two guitars, and we did a great rendition of How Great Thou Art. And then we did a dramatic presentation of the parable of the prodigal son, complete with the lady of the night who luring the younger son into no good and snorting, groveling pigs on the ground. But unfortunately, today you only get me for the telling of this story. And I will start with my disclaimer in preaching here that was written by my then 10-year-old son, who I think is in the... Well, he said he was coming to worship this morning from Burke. I don't see him. But anyway, he wrote this limerick when he was in fifth grade. He said, there once was a preacher named Beth who had a very bad case of bad breath. The day when she spoke, the people started to choke, and when she had finished, they'd left. Well, I hope you will stay around. The gospel lesson for today is the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. There are three parables there that you will find about being lost and found. It starts off with the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and then the story of the lost son. The story actually is very radical for its day in the first century, in a sense for us today. The scripture is long and easily one of the most familiar of Jesus' parables. So if you will permit me, I am going to tell the story with sermonic commentary. Jesus said a man had two sons. A man. The first person Jesus wants us to know about is the man who had two sons. The younger son is impudent, disrespectful, wants to take control of his own life. He's fed up with the farming life, taking care of the animals and all this. And he asks his father for his inheritance. Give me my share of the property that will belong to me. Only with some money does he feel he can break away out on his own, which is his goal. But asking for an inheritance before one died is wishing the parent dead. It was extremely disrespectful. But the man, the father, is magnanimous and divides his inheritance and gives a third of the property to the younger son. According to Jewish law, the elder son got double portion. And as he planned, the younger son cashes the land for money and hikes off to a distant country. And there he indulges himself. Desolate living, it says, immoral conduct. Use your imagination, women, food, drink, riotous living, wild and foolish living, and then bad luck. As nature would have it, when he had spent everything, a famine hit the land. And the younger son was out of money, he was hungry, he was desperate. You know how desperate he was? Because he hired himself out to a pig farmer. A good Jewish boy would not even eat pork. A good Jewish family would not have swine. It's against the Jewish law. So this was the worst possible place he could be. In a pig pen, he'd hit bottom. But something very important happens in that pig pen. It's smelly, dirty, dusty. And he was so hungry. He says, I could have eaten the pods that the pigs were eating. Nobody gave me anything. Then the scripture says he came to himself. He came to himself. Another translation says he came to his senses. It's what I like to call an aha moment. It is an awakening. Is this not working? Okay. Turn it off. Is this on then? Okay. All right. Thank you. As I said, the scripture said he came to his senses, he came to himself. It's what I call an aha moment. It's an awakening of the spirit to ourselves whole, to the divine calling, many names it might be called. He had to let go of his pride, admit that he had made a mistake. So he rehearsed a speech. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against heaven and before you. Confession. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Contrition. Treat me as one of your hired hands. A petition. He rehearsed that speech over and over, got it down, and then he started back home. But now here is the incredible moment that is approaching. The father, the man, who had not stopped longing for the younger son, who had not stopped watching and waiting for him and hoping he would come back home. He was sitting outside his home on the stool, looking down the road as he did every day. And who does he see coming? The younger son? Well, rather than appropriately waiting as an elder of the family would do and sending a servant out to inquire whether it really is the younger son and not a mirage, the father picked up his robe and he ran. No Middle Eastern gentleman would ever run in public. This is the only story in the Gospels where a man runs in public. In order to run, he had to pick up his robe and expose his legs. This is great shame in that culture.
So you see how radical this is? You see, he runs because he wants to protect the boy from the community. He alone can protect the son from the hostility of the village who knew what the son had done. He wants to get to him first. And then the father embraces him, kisses him in public. Only a mother kisses in public, never a father. But frame forever in your mind on this day that embrace of father and son. Because you see, that is a picture of unconditional love. Unconditional love. If it had been my son, I'd probably said, "Ooh, you look a mess. Better go clean up, get in the house, and then we'll talk about it." He didn't say, "I'll love you if you get yourself cleaned up." He didn't say, "I love you, but you're going to have to earn your keep now." That embrace is the picture of unconditional love. The Father in this story truly is a picture of our God, compassionate and full of grace. Well, the son began spitting out the rehearsed confession, but he only gets about halfway through. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He does not even get to the plan of being a hired hand. It's almost as if the father is not listening. He calls a servant, tells him to bring the best robes, sandals for his tired feet, a ring that symbolizes that he trusts him now, and put it on my son. You see, he won't have to earn his way back into being a son. The father simply gives back his sonship as an act of grace. Then the father proceeds to throw a party. It's an act of reconciliation for the whole community. Why? Because the Son of Man was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. We need to celebrate the son in receiving being found. The embrace of the father is the repentance and transformation that was needed, that happened in that embrace. Can you imagine the joy? I remember as a young mother, maybe some of you young mothers, when you have toddlers and little ones, how frustrated you get sometimes. I can't even remember what the issue was, but I remember one day I was so angry with my three-year-old that I grabbed him by the shoulders, walked him up the stairs to his room, and said, "You will stay in your room till you can behave." And I closed the door, started walking down the stairs, and collapsed on the landing. I asked myself, what have I done? It was an aha moment for me. I'd come this close to child abuse. I caught my breath, said a prayer, and I walked back up the stairs to his room. And I said, "Peter, I'm sorry, forgive me. Mommy was just very angry," and I held him. Well, an elder son is out in the field doing his endless work always on a farm and land, and he hears music coming from the house, and he calls a servant to ask what's going on, and the servant tells him, "Your brother has come home, and your father is so happy and grateful that he's throwing a feast. He even killed the fatted calf." Now, meat was not a part of the daily diet. Meat was held for special festivals, emphasizing again the significance of this father's actions. And he said he's invited his friends and all the community to celebrate. The elder brother is so angry and resentful. He called for his father, and he gives him not a rehearsed speech, but a spontaneous speech from the gut. He says, listen. He doesn't even address the relationship of being father. He says, listen, all these years I have worked for you like a slave, and you not haven't even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And all these years, my brother has been squandering your money with prostitutes. And I have been working hard here every single day, disciplined up at 5 a.m. every morning. I never disobeyed you, and you never once gave me a party with my friends. His speech screams unjust, not fair. The magnanimous father says, he addresses the relationship, but son, all I have is yours. It was good and right that we should celebrate, for this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Last week, Reverend David Milam, who was in our Enjoro group, one of the eight, shared an experience he had in an African-American church in Oakland, California, that is illustrative here. There was something, he said, that happened in that worship service that was more amazing and more uplifting than the wonderful spirited music or the enthusiastic preaching. He said a woman from the church stood up to give her testimony of who Christ was for her in her life and what she was able to do now as a witness because of her faith. She had a son whom she loved. He had grown up there in Oakland, where crime was always a worry and a temptation for young men especially. But her son had kept in school, done well, he was an athlete, he was generous, kind, a young person involved in church. In fact, he had a scholarship to attend one of our best universities in California, the University of California at Berkeley. But while he was out on the street one day in the community, another young man, a member of a gang, shot and killed him. Killed her son. He was sentenced by the courts and sent to prison. But this woman had an aha moment. She decided she was unwilling to let two young African American men be lost rather than just her son, who was now dead. So she forgave her son's murderer, and began to visit him regularly in prison. She became a mother to him, and she began to teach him the goodness that her own flesh and blood son had learned from her. And at that church service, she celebrated the one who was lost, but had been found. Amen. Amen. Just this year, all of us heard a similar horrific event in Charleston, South Carolina, where a young man, a visitor, came into a Wednesday night prayer meeting at the Emmanuel AME Zion Church. After sitting there for a while, listening to scripture and prayer, in cold blood at point blank range, he shot nine of them in that circle. Yet rather than setting their hearts on hate for this man, they spoke a word they had learned in that very circle of prayer, forgiveness. It was an aha moment for this whole country, for all of us watching the drama unfold on our televisions. Forgiveness, not revenge, is what brings new possibilities, a movement of goodness, a movement to remove the symbols of racism
that still exist. A movement that brought even the President of the United States of America down to do the eulogy for the pastor who was shot, one of his best ever speeches. Forgiveness, not revenge, is what brings about new possibilities. This week in Njoro, Kenya, we had the opportunity, the wonderful opportunity, to visit into the homes of some of these children who are orphaned, living with grandparents, or vulnerable children living with single moms. Susan Groters and I went to Jeremiah Wanjao's house. He's one of the oldest that we support. He's already a sophomore in high school. His house was a mud and stick house, maybe two or three rooms, a clay floor, no running water, no electricity. And Jeremiah Nduyu, who is the founder of our OVC program, was with us, and so he translated my comments and questions to the mother. Jeremiah's mother supports nine children, and she was so thankful for the chickens that she had been given through our program of our two churches. She had 10 hens and two cocks now, and within a few days, she would get about 15 eggs. She said she sells 10 of them for 10 cents, keeps five for the family. She has no other source of income. She does grow some maize, but the rains haven't been good, and it's been drying up, not producing any of the corn needed. Jeremiah, the son, often goes to fetch water at the river nearby. Well, we were standing and viewing her chicken coops and chatting before we left, and Jeremiah's mother disappears into the house, and she comes back out with a small bag and gives it to me. A gift of seven eggs. I thought, how can I take these eggs? No. This is your supper tonight. This is your food for your family for this week. I could buy with the shillings in my pocket right then 2 dozen eggs. Her generosity was overwhelming. In a hot moment, I had to come out of my pig pen of affluence and humbly receive it, sheer grace. It indeed was an aha moment, and I prayed, forgive me, Lord, of my affluence that keeps me scared and protective that there might not be enough if I share and give with such abandon. You know, we all have pig pens of our own selfish desires, experiences where we are lost in our self-centered ways and our need to control. We are dead to the creation God intended. Then an aha moment comes, that moment of grace, through a bag of eggs, a question, a catastrophe. And grace changes our lives. You see, that is who Jesus Christ is to us in this community. God's gift of grace, love, forgiveness, mercy. This is what God's love in Jesus Christ does for us. Through God's grace, God's love and forgiveness provides a second chance, another opportunity. A new possibility. This parable of the prodigal son, better I think known as the parable of the loving father, never stops waiting and longing for each one of us to return. This is the heart of our Christian gospel. Well, the story ends with a father begging the older son to see that he too has always been loved and that this love was the most important truth of his being. It's the most important truth of my being, the most important truth of your being, that you are loved by a love that will not let you go. What did the older son do you suppose? He had a choice. Did he go into the party? What do you think? Did he let go of his super righteous pride and receive the love? Did he receive the abundant, amazing grace and the joy of being found and truly being home in himself? Or did he continue to pout and stubbornly hold on to his righteous indignation, his anger, and of course go about his daily chores dutifully? Will you stand with me in response to the word of God and singing Amazing Grace?